Numbers 32. Look, if you would, starting at verse 1. It says, "Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer, the land of Gilead, that, behold, the place was a place for cattle, the children of God and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Leah and Sheban and Nebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. And Moses said unto the children of Israel and the children of Reuben, Shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up unto the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he sware, saying, Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old or upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb and the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander the wilderness for 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. And behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord towards Israel. For if ye turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people. And they came near unto him and said, We will build sheepholds for our cattle and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place, and our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance is fallen to us on this side of Jordan eastward. And Moses said unto him, If you will do this thing, if you will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of your armed over Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." Let's pray. Father, again this morning, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be able to preach your word. But Lord, this is about your word, and this is about your word reaching the heart and the ears of the hearers this morning. And Father, I just pray that we'll learn from it, that you'll give us conviction over it. And I pray if there's somebody here this morning that isn't saved, I pray they'll be saved. And I pray there are Christians this morning, Lord, that they are not, they just haven't been willing to go all the way with you, Lord. I pray they will reconsider that decision this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we read that last line there and it says, be sure your sin will find you out, that's one of the things I actually have on the back of my truck. It's a sign that says that. Many times we like to apply that to a person today that we know that you're a sinner and that we're all sinners. We all come short of the glory of God. And for a person to say, you know, I have not sinned, the Bible says makes them a liar. And so we put that sign out there, be sure your sin will find you out. But if you'll notice here, it really has nothing to do with people's salvation today. It has to do with these 2.5 tribes that decided not to go over the river Jordan. And Moses is basically saying to them, hey, listen, if you don't keep up your end of the bargain, God's going to know about it, and be sure your sin will find you out, okay? And that's what it has to do with. Now, we also know that the children of Israel, for 400 long years, before all this ever happened, they were in Egypt, and after Joseph had died, a new Pharaoh had risen to power who had no regard for the God of Joseph or the people of Israel. And rather than seeing the Jewish people as a blessing, this new Pharaoh saw the Jewish people as more of a threat. And because of that, he placed them in bondage and enslaved them. We know the story. That's over there in the book of Exodus. We know that the Jewish people were mistreated. They were overworked. They were very familiar with the taskmaster's whip. And no doubt for many of the Jewish people, it seemed that there was just no light at the end of the tunnel for them. But God heard their cry. And he sent them a deliverer by the name of Moses. And after many plagues were put on Egypt, eventually the children of Israel were allowed to leave Egypt. And then from there they went into the wilderness. Now, it was God's intention for as far back as when he made the promise to Abraham that the children of Israel were to live in the promised land. Okay, so keep in mind, he delivered them from Egypt, and God was going to take them to the promised land because that is what God wanted for his people. Okay, and so God had a purpose in delivering Israel from Egypt. God didn't just deliver Israel from Egypt just to let them stay in the wilderness. God wanted his people to be in the good land. He wanted his people to be in the land that flowed with milk and honey. He wanted his people to be in a place of blessing, a place of God's providence. That's what God intended for them. And so God wasn't just delivering the children from something. He was delivering them to something as well. And so, you know, when it comes to believers today, it's really the same way. God did not deliver us just from hell. He did not just deliver us just from our sins. He's delivering us to something. He's delivering us to heaven. That is our final destination. But not only that, but while we're in this life, he's also delivered us. He didn't just save us for we could just sit here and just wallow in the world. Well, he saved us so that we may live the abundant life on this side of eternity and then go to heaven afterwards. Amen? That's what God's intention for us is. And so God's grace and mercy was not only evidenced by what he did, what he did as far as Israel's past and the things that were behind Israel. It's also evidenced, but his grace is also evidenced by what was before them, the promised land. And that was what God wanted for his people. But when the children of Israel finally made it to the promised land, or at least this place called Kadesh Barnea, which was not in the land of Canaan, but just on the other side of the river, it was there that the children of Israel sent in the 12 spies. Okay, and we know that 10 of these spies came back and told of the giants living in the land and talked about how in the sight of those giants that all the children of Israel were as grasshoppers and things like that, and basically to shake their faith. And we're basically told that the children of Israel thought that there was no possibility of them ever being able to defeat the inhabitants of the land. God had promised the children of Israel a blessing of the land, but they were afraid of the giants. And now just, if you think about this, folks, God had just parted the Red Sea. They saw the Red Sea parted. They saw the greatest army on the face of the earth get wiped out when the sea came upon them. And then all of a sudden they make it to the promised land and they're saying, wait a second, we can't enter in. We can't get the victory because there are giants here. And may I say to you this morning that any time that God has blessings for you, there are going to be obstacles that you must overcome in order to possess those blessings. Why is that? Because the devil doesn't want you to have those blessings. The devil doesn't want that to be a part of your testimony. So all through our lives, we face giants. And it's every Christian is going to face this giant or face certain giants. And these giants are going to threaten to keep you from what God intends you to have. Maybe these giants are financial problems. Maybe these giants are family problems. Whatever these giants may be, but they're going to threaten to keep you from what God has intended for you to have, and that is abundant joy in this side of eternity. And the thing about giants is this. They don't just disappear. They just don't, they don't cooperate. They don't leave you alone. Once one giant falls, it seems like there's always another giant that comes up. How many of you ever noticed that you get rid of one problem, another problem crops up? You get rid of that problem, it's all like weeds, amen? They just keep coming. It doesn't matter how many times you pluck them out, they just keep coming. And so these giants must be defeated. You say, how can we defeat these giants? The same way that the children of Israel were supposed to defeat them when they went into the promised land, you defeat them by putting your faith in God, because it's God who said, I'm going to give you the land. It's God who's going to give you the victory. Amen? So what do? We trust in the same one that delivered us to deliver us from the giants. The same way the children of Israel should be trusting in the same God that delivered them from Egypt and parted the Red Sea. They should have said, well, if he can do that, these giants are nothing to him. And so they should have just trusted God. But they didn't. Okay? And so that's what they did. And of course, we know the story. Because they didn't do that, they were made to go back out into the wilderness. And so, as Christians, we must make up our mind what we're going to do about these so-called giants in our lives. But these people decided they were too scared to face these giants. And we're reminded in verse 9, in our text there, it says, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. They had turned their back on the land that God had promised them. And we're told in verses 10 and 11, it says, and the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he swore, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old or older or upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham and Isaac and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. They had not wholly followed the Lord to go into the land of Israel and just trust him to give them the victory. And so he said that, you know, that people 20 years and older in that generation would not be able to see the promised land for the exception of Caleb and Joshua. And so for 40 long years, the children of Israel wandered in this barren land that was known as the wilderness. And for those 40 years, the children of Israel walked in circles. And for those same 40 years, they buried all those who lacked the faith to face the giants. But now in our text here in Numbers 32, that generation of 20 years old and older who had lacked the faith to enter into promised land the first time that they made it there, they had all died except for Caleb and Joshua. And now they're right back at the Jordan River, getting ready to cross over the land that their parents refused to cross over. And now it's their turn to make the decision of whether they're going to cross over into the promised land or not. It's now their turn to decide whether or not to face the same giants that are in the land. Now, according to our text here in Numbers chapter 32, the children of Israel were ready to cross over the land when the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh decided that they wanted to live not in the promised land, but they wanted to live just outside of the promised land. In other words, they said, listen, the rest of you could go into the promised land, but you know, we look around, we've got cattle, and boy, this is a great grazing area right here. Well, you think we're just going to stay on this side? Now, keep in mind that they did not seek God's decision on this thing. They did not seek God because God had already said that they were to cross into Jordan and go into the land that God had given them. They had already known that God had said, listen, when you came here before, when your fathers came here before, they didn't trust wholly in me. So therefore, I made them go back out in the wilderness. So these people didn't consult with God. Instead, they went to Moses. And they said to Moses, you know, we'd like to arrange something with you. We would like, you know, we were wondering if maybe we could just stay on this side of Jordan. Now, I'm just going to tell you, when I read that, I mean, that decision just absolutely blows me away. I mean, if you think about, after all the nation of Israel had been through, after 40 years in the wilderness, wandering in that parched, dry land, they get back to the Jordan River, and they're on the brink of entering into the promised land that their parents did not possess. And they were not going to, I mean, after all that happened, then they decide that they're not going to go in? After all of that? After them seeing a whole generation die because they lacked faith to go into the promised land? And these people actually wanted to settle on the other side of Jordan? In other words, rather than going into the promised land, they want to be on this side of Jordan? I mean, that just amazes me. That someone would be so content to be so near what God intended them to have and yet turn it down. I mean, how in the world could they possibly do something like that? And they were willing to settle for less than what God wanted them to have. They were right there at the brink. Listen, folks, the land of milk and the flowing of milk and honey was right there. I mean, you're talking about people carrying out staves with grapes on them where two men had to carry it. All of that was theirs. It was their land that God had promised them and saying, listen, you get into this land, I'll fight your battles. You get in this land, it's going to be wonderful. You've got wilderness out here. You've got the world out here, but this is the land that I have for you here, and this land is what I intended for you to have. And all of a sudden, these people get right up there to the Jordan River, right up to where they can just look on the other side, and there it is. And they say, you know what? That's wonderful. That's great. And man, it's going to be great, but you know, I kind of like this side over here. You know, it's kind of barren, but, you know, it all depends on how you look at things. I remember one time I went to, well, boy, it's going to make me in trouble, but one time I went to Minot, North Dakota. How many of you have ever been to Minot, North Dakota? You know, I hear people say, well, it's all depending on how you look at it. Not in Minot, North Dakota. It's ugly. I don't care if you look at it upside down, sideways. It's flat. You can see a dog running from you for 3 days. It's still out there running from you. It's just, that's just the way it is. Now, if you're from North Dakota, take no offense, okay? I'm not saying that all North Dakota is bad. No, and if you think it's beautiful, then it's all, I guess it is in the eye of the beholder. But what I'm saying is these people right here in the wilderness, and they're saying, look, we're in the wilderness, and it's not so bad. And yes, we could go over there, but, you know, we're just not, we just don't want to go that far with the Lord. We're perfectly content right here where we're at. So we see that these people were willing to settle for less than what God wanted them to have. And so what I want to do this morning, just for a few minutes, is I want us to look at this account here, and I want us to draw some conclusions from what Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, from what they did and what they refused to do, and by, for them to refuse to take what God had wanted them to have and be willing to settle for less than God's intention for them to have. And so I want to look at these things this morning. The first conclusion I want to draw is this. When we read this passage here, one of the things that stick out to me is that, number one, there is more to God's plan for his children than just salvation. There is more to God's plan for his children than just salvation. Now, if you've never been saved this morning, the most important decision you will ever make in this life is whether to be saved or not be saved. And I say that because if you're not saved, you will never get God's blessing from ever. You will never do that. Okay? Israel had to be delivered from Egypt before they could ever make it to the promised land. Amen? I mean, if they weren't delivered from Egypt, they would have never seen the promised land. And so it's the same for an unsaved person today. A person today who's not saved must be saved first before he can ever experience any of God's blessings. Now, how does a person get saved? Well, we know that. We know that being born again is how a person gets saved, and being born again by the gospel of Jesus Christ, which says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. A person must believe that. He must put his trust in Jesus Christ alone for his salvation. And that's the only thing that will save you. That's the only thing that will deliver you from the bondages of sin. That's the only thing that you'll ever be able to do to have your sins forgiven. Just as Israel could do nothing to deliver themselves from Egypt, how many of you agree this morning that when they were in bondage there in Egypt, there's nothing they could have possibly done to free themselves? Why? Egypt had the most powerful army in the world. They had to make quick work of Israel. I mean, it would have been nothing to wipe out Israel in that time. They were in bondage to Egypt. They couldn't do nothing to get themselves out of bondage. It took an act of God, and God had to send a deliverer to get them out. That's the same thing that happened to you. Before you were saved, there was nothing you could do to save yourself. Hopeless. Without hope. But God sent a deliverer. And you put your trust in him, and that's how you've been delivered. Amen? That's how you've been delivered from the bondage of sin. That's how you've been saved. And being saved is the most important thing that anyone could do today. But salvation is not all there is. Salvation is not the end, it's just the beginning. You see, God wants us to mature as Christians. He wants us to grow spiritually. Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and the Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. And as we grow in grace, then we start to live that abundant life. We start to get that peace, that joy and peace that passeth all understanding. We start to get those things, and that's what God intends us to have. God never intends for any Christians to walk around, you know, with their lip hanging down to the floor, and they're walking around like the world is so bad. The world is bad. But you have hope. Amen? And that's where God wants you to be. He wants you to live a life of hope and peace and joy. Even though the things of this world are happening, he's got a place for you in this world. And then when you pass from this world, you get heaven. That's what God what he intends for his people. And so once we came through the Red Sea of salvation, there is this journey that God wants to take us on, and he wants us to enter into the life of milk and honey that Jesus calls the abundant life. Now, this does not mean that your life is not going to have problems. Because remember, even in the promised land, when these people came the second time and they're getting ready to enter into the promised land there in Numbers chapter 32 in our text, remember, those giants are still in the land at that point. They didn't just up and leave. They're still there. Well, guess what? Even though God wants you to have the abundant life of peace and joy, there's still going to be giants, folks. Still going to be giants that you have to face. But we've been given promise of his power to deliver us from those giants, whatever they may be. God loves us. He wants the best for us. But just like God wanted the children of Israel to cross the Jordan and enter in promised land, God wants us to get to the point to where we are living that spiritual abundant life that he has for us. There's more to God's plan for his children than just salvation. But Reuben, Gad, and a half-tribe of Manasseh, they decided not to cross. They were right there, so close to being a place that God wanted them to be, but they refused to go in. They settled for less than what God had for them. That's the first conclusion that I get. The second conclusion I get from this scripture is that God will always allow you to stop short of limiting the abundant life if you so choose. You know, one of the things I appreciate about the Lord more than anything else, there's tons and tons of things I appreciate about the Lord. I mean, certainly I appreciate the fact that he doesn't change. It's the same God in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. And, you know, he's not wishy-washy. He doesn't change his opinions, you know, about issues from this time compared to other times. What was sin back then is still sin today. That way you always know where you stand with God. Amen? I appreciate that. But one of the things I also appreciate about the Lord is the fact that he always gives us the freedom to choose. He always gives us the freedom to choose. The people God wants with him forever are those people who chooses to be with him. And that's exactly what he's going to have when this whole thing is over with, folks. When there's a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem's there. And we're all there. You know what you're going to see? You're going to see God with the people who chose to be with him. He didn't make anybody be with him. He's with people that chose to be with him. Therefore, the Bible says that he will be our God and we will be his people for all eternity. God gives us the choice. And God's not going to make anybody do anything. God's not going to force anybody, any Christian, to cross over over and live an abundant life that he has for us. He's not going to force anybody to live the life that he wants us to live where we can be showered with blessings. We all have the choice to live, however we want to live, but there are consequences. And these 2.5 tribes decided that they did not want to possess what God had chosen for them, so they chose to place themselves on the wrong side of Jordan, and God let them camp on the wrong side of Jordan. But how many of you understand that even though they were camping on the wrong side of Jordan, they weren't getting the blessings of the people that were actually in the land of milk and honey? You see, they weren't getting those blessings. But God let them settle there, just short of where he had blessed them. And he let them settle there where they would be getting less than what God wanted them to have. And you know, and he'll let us do the same thing. And I believe that one of the biggest problems amongst believers today is the fact that they're not willing to go all the way with the Lord. They're not willing to follow the Lord wholly. And so many Christians today only want to go so far when it comes to being with the Lord and being in the presence of the Lord and doing what the Lord wants us to do. So many want to get so close to being the perfect will of God, get as close as they could possibly get, but not go all the way. And they want to keep one foot still in the world. You see, it's so much easier to camp on the wrong side of Jordan rather than cross over to Jordan and face those giants and live the abundant life that God has promised us. Many Christians today want to camp on the edge of the wilderness. They don't want to walk away from some of the things of the world, so they settle for less than what God has for them. They say things like, you know, preacher, I'm glad I'm saved, and glad I'm going to heaven, and I like coming to church, but don't ask me to hand out a tract or anything like that or witness to anybody. Because after all, I mean, that's just going too far. Or sometimes they'll say, you know, I'm glad I'm going to heaven, but I don't want to be known as the Bible thumper. I don't want to be one of those gung-ho Christians. You know, they only don't want to go so far with the Lord. Or they say, you know, I'm satisfied with being good, and And I don't think I want to get spirit filled. I mean, that's too radical. Or I'm just going to camp on this side of the river. And what's your prayer for those people that want to go all the way with the Lord? Those people that want to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ? Those people that want to go and do what God's will is no matter what? We'll pray for you, but you know what? We'll just stay over here on this side of the Jordan. Far too many Christians have that attitude today. And when a Christian makes that decision, listen, folks, if you're one of those people that made that decision today to say, you know what, I don't want to go all the way with the Lord, I just want to keep one foot still on this side of the Jordan, God will let you do that. He'll let you do that. But may I tell you, if he lets you do that, when he does, you won't get the blessings that those other people get that go all the way with the Lord. You won't get those blessings. You see, on this side of Jordan, there are no big grapes that are carried on a pole held by two men. That's on the other side of the Jordan. You don't see it on this side. On this side of Jordan, there is no land flowing with milk and honey. You see, you got to cross over to get to that land. On this side of the Jordan, you're going to have to scrounge for anything you get spiritually. But once you cross over and you go all the way with the Lord, you'll get blessed, these spiritual blessings, all the time. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? Let me tell you what I'm talking about. Let me tell you what the greatest blessing, one of the greatest blessings you'll get on this side of eternity is? Watching another person get saved. Folks, I'm going to tell you right now, outside of when I got saved and when my kids got saved, nothing compares to that. When you see a person, you're witnessing to them, and you see the Word of God, have that effect where it just grabs their heart, and you see them react because they know that they're a sinner, they're guilty before God. And all of a sudden you tell them the good news of the gospel, and they bow their head, and they call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. And they believe that he died for their sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And then all of a sudden they lift up their face, and you could see the glow. I'm not one of those pictures that draw the big circle around the head. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the glow of somebody who just got saved. The expression of somebody who just had their sins forgiven and now they have hope where they had no hope. Every time it happens to me, folks, honestly, my bottom lip starts to quiver, and I don't know whether to start laughing in joy or start bawling my eyes out, because I'm just so filled with the blessing of seeing somebody get saved. But may I tell you, if you're not willing to cross over in the land of milk and honey, if you say, you know what, I'm perfectly fine right here. I don't need to be a radical. I don't need to be with you radicals. Go over there. We're good right here. I mean, after all, we got feed here. Everything's okay here. I don't have to go all the way with the Lord. You're going to miss out on blessings. Some of the biggest blessings I've ever gotten was once I got back in fellowship with the Lord and decided to go all the way with him. And you're going to miss out on those blessings if you decide not to cross over. That 2.5 tribes, they looked around and all they could see was, you know, the things that don't matter. They said, well, look, we've got plenty of room right here. Our cows can feed. What do you think? Their cows couldn't feed over there? They could feed better over there. But they weren't thinking about that. You know what they were thinking? Too much work to go over there and do that. I mean, over here, we don't have to worry about giants because those giants are over there. May I tell you, there's going to be giants in your life whether you serve the Lord or not. There are always going to be giants in the life. But hey, why not fight them over there in the will of God rather than fight them out of the will of God? Amen? But they weren't thinking about that. But God allowed them to do what they wanted to do. There's more to God's plan for his children than just salvation. God will always allow you to stop short of living the abundant life that if you so choose to do so. And then the last conclusion is this. God knows which side of the Jordan you're on this morning. He knows which side you're on. Now turn, if you would, over to Joshua chapter 22. Joshua chapter 22. Now keep in mind, this 2.5 tribes, they had come right to the edge. Everybody else had entered into the land of promise, the land of flowing with milk and honey, but these 2.5 tribes decided they were going to stay on the wrong side of Jordan. And with that, there were some consequences, obviously. Joshua chapter 22, look if you would at verse 11. It says, "And the children of Israel heard say, Behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go to war against them. And the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and with him 10 princes of each chief house, a prince throughout all the tribes of Israel, and each one was the head of the house of their fathers among the thousands of Israel. And they came unto the children of Reuben, and to the children of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, in the land of Gilead. And they spake with them, saying, Thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, What trespass is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, and that ye have builded you an altar, that ye might rebel this day against the Lord? So they're asking the question, why did you build this other altar when God already said, listen, you're supposed to come over to this altar that was already built in Shiloh and worship over there. Why are you doing this? Why are you building this other altar? That was their question. Now look at verse 21, because they answer this question. Then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth, and Israel he shall know, if it be in rebellion or in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day, that we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or to offer there a burnt sacrifice or meat offering, or to peace offerings thereon, let the Lord himself require it. And if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, in time to come your children might speak unto our children, saying, What have ye to do with the Lord of God of Israel? For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you, and ye children of Reuben and children of Gad, ye have no part in the Lord, so shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. Therefore, we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifice, but it may be a witness between us and you and our generation forever, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, ye have no part in the Lord. You see, the altar that the Lord had wanted his children to make the sacrifices on was in Shiloh, in the promised land. And God wanted all the children of Israel to worship that place that God wanted them to worship. But Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had settled on the wrong side of Jordan. And they started to say to themselves, if we keep going over there, if we keep crossing the Jordan to go over there to offer sacrifices and to worship at Shiloh, after a while, their children are going to see our children, and they're going to see us coming from the wrong side of the Jordan to make sacrifices there at Shiloh, and they're going to get the idea that maybe we're not right with God because we're not in the land of promise. And their children are going to say to our children, you must not have part in the Lord because, after all, you're camped on the wrong side of Jordan. And you must, you can't be right with God because how you settle over there in the world and not over here with us. So what the 2.5 tribes of Israel decided to do was make their own altar and put it on their own side of the river where they settled, and so that the other children would not think that they were not right with God. Rather than being where God wanted them to be, and rather than worshiping where God wanted them to worship, these 2.5 tribes went out of their way to try to act like they were in God's will. You know, there are a lot of Christians today that do the same thing. A lot of Christians today who will act like they're in the perfect will of God. They go out of the way to do certain things so that others will think that they're right with God when they're not right with God at all. They will act certain ways when they know that others are watching so that others will think that they're living the way God wants them to be. And that they're living the life of abundant joy and peace. And they may fool me. They may fool you. They may fool other people. But they aren't fooling God. Because God knows which side of the Jordan you're on. He knows. Let me ask you this morning, which side of the Jordan are you on? Have you been saved? Have you been delivered? I mean, after all, that is the most important thing, no doubt about it. You must be saved. But God did not save you, and then that's it. You see, God's got more for you after that salvation. God doesn't want you to live worldly lives. He doesn't want you to live in a place where there's not blessings. He wants you to be in His will. He wants you to be in a place that He wants you to be. He wants you to live according to that Bible. Folks, if you live according to what that Bible says, that is the best life you will ever live. Because that's God's word. And God said, listen, this is what I want for you. I don't want you to live in the world. I don't want you to have to suffer the things that this world is going to bring you. You say, what things? Ask the prodigal son. The prodigal son said, hey, listen, I want to go in the world and I want to spoil all my inheritance. Give me my inheritance. I want to go in the world and experience it. How did it work out for him? It was not God's intention for him to go in the world. It's not God's intention for you to be in the world and live worldly. It's His intention for you to live like the Bible tells you to live. And because that's the best life you could possibly live, that's where there's hope. Hey, listen, when I watched the news this past week and last week, it gets kind of irritating when you're seeing how things are happening in this world. It gets kind of irritating when you see how people think in this world. And sometimes you think this whole world has lost its marbles. But isn't it great to be able to sit down and read your Bible and say, hey, this is God's idea of how my life is supposed to be. This is how I'm supposed to live. And am I the only one to get comfort when I start reading this and I hear those words of God as sweet as honey, touching my heart and knowing that, you know what, this world and the things of this world, one of these days, it's all going to burn up. It ain't going to matter because I know where I'm going and I'm already living in the life of milk and honey right now in God's will. That's the reason you have missionaries right now in places that where they have closed the preaching of the gospel, but yet they're still there. People say, how in the world could you possibly live in a place where they could kill your family? Because that's God's will. That's where it's safe. You think there aren't giants in these closed countries? But God gives the victory of those giants. And those people are living in God's will. Where else would you want to be? Where else would you want to be? But there are Christians today who say, you know what? Facing those giants just ain't worth it. I think I'll stay on this side of Jordan. Is that you this morning? Are you where God wants you to be? Are you living that life of spiritual abundance that He's promised you, where there's joy unspeakable, full of glory? Are you totally sold out to Him tonight? Are you following Him, or this morning, are you following Him wholly like you should be? Folks, listen. I've heard it said a million times, every Christian is only as close to God as he wants to be. God wants you right there. God wants you in His will because He knows that's the best place for you to be. And that's where true happiness is found. This morning, if you decided like Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, say, you know what, I only want to go so far with God, then you're selling yourself. Listen, you're causing yourself not to get the blessings that God has intended for you. Now, I personally love blessings. I do. But you can't get them on the other side of Jordan. You got to go where God wants you to be. Are you there this morning? Let's stand.